Glad to see you all here, or who's here, and hope you've had a good day. It's been an unusual busy day here at this end of the microphone. But Lord willing, we got back home and time to share with you people. And just a quick note on Paul Homburg. I spoke with him just briefly this morning, just a few minutes. His, what is it, Carol? He's had some nights that he's woke up with
panic attacks.
Panic attacks where he can't get his breath. His tumor is growing at a rather rapid clip, and he's not able to much get around or up and about hardly at all. So, might keep him and his family. It's a time for him, and we'll go ahead and get started here this evening. We'll have a prayer here to start this off, and let us pray. Father, we come to you with this evening with open heart and mind, and we're especially inviting the Holy Spirit to be present this evening on Pal Talk as I speak with them on second or on First Timothy. And I ask you to understand and lead us in all truths and all wisdom. And if you might open up each person's eyes and ears so that we can understand what even I may not point out to you that even that the Lord may be wanting each one of you to see that's not there for me to tell. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to take off. This is 1 Timothy. This will be my lesson number 10 on 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start there. I'm going to read verse 1, and then we're going to talk about verse 2. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, that's the one we want to talk about a little bit this evening. But it talks here about giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This verse tells us who we are to pray for. And this verse specifically mentioned those in places of leadership. The first thing we're told to do was commonly used to designate the ruler with the highest authority. The basic meaning of this word, as used by the Apostle Paul, can be, today you could apply it to people like, example, prime ministers and even presidents of our time. But we need to take a note here that this is an unconditional statement, regardless of the kind of ruler or political party that the leader might be. As Christians, Paul writes that we're to pray for him or her, or who it is, or whatever the person may be, is not the issue. But the fact of the matter is, as you and I address our prayers to God, who just happens to be in control of all men, see, that's the real issue. See, God can use any person as he so pleases. And let's start off here. Let's go to, this is a verse you've all read before, Romans 9. Turn to Romans 9, verse 17 and 18. Romans 9, 17 and 18. It says here, for the scripture, verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth. Therefore, he, that's capital H-E, mercy, on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will be hardened. So, the issue here is that God's in control, and he's going to, whoever he wants to pick to be leader, that's probably who's going to get it. Now, probably that's who will get it. The second part of 2 Timothy 2 tells us that we're to pray for all who are in authority or in high places. Paul writes that we are to pray for those who are in prominent or authority positions. We're to pray for all persons. And we're to specifically pray for each person in government that is over us, whether they be Democrat, Republican, Independent, or whatever they may represent. God's reason behind having us to pray for all men in authority is so that you and I as believers, and I want to read the last part of verse 1 Timothy 2:2 is so that we believers may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. I guess the bottom line here is we as believers are to address our prayer to the God that is in control of all of our leaders, our bosses, our supervisors, our managers, people that are in charge, even our wives. God can use any person as God pleases. Example, the Greek form 979 is in this verse of 1 Timothy 2 that's translated the word life is referring to our present physical life or our present state of existence in the flesh, and whatever it takes or whatever is necessary to sustain our present physical life. If you will, let's turn to 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2 1 through 4. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So Paul writes that the affairs or things of this life that relates to one's physical existence, because Paul is really wants believers like you and I to be surrounded by a steady political and economic condition so that we can maintain our physical lives. Paul was mainly concerned about the manner of the believer's physical life here on earth. Paul, in our verse that we're studying here this evening, 1 Timothy 2:2, he wants, desires for our lives to be quiet. That's Greek form 2263. Interesting thing about that word. This Greek form was used only one time in Scripture. and it means be tranquil or silent. Paul also wants us to be, to our life to be peaceable. That's Greek form 2272. And again, Paul used this Greek form also just one time. And it means to be still, disturbed lifestyle. When we talk about quiet and peaceable, I'm talking to you about our lives when our lives are quiet. And when I talk about quiet, I'm referring to the absence of external disturbances. And when I talk to you about the word peaceable, I'm referring to the absence of internal disturbances. I'm not sure sometimes I'm the one that should be telling this, because sometimes it's not always quiet or peaceable. It always seems like there's a challenge going on someplace. But I want you to turn next, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Verse 10, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. So we're to lead a quiet life. This study this part I'm talking about has been sort of a slap me in the face type scripture this evening that I'm talking to you about, because it's coming home to roost harder on me than in probably any, most of you. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 through 12. It says, verse 10, for even when we are with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You know, I spent 13 years as a tool and die maker at Chrysler, and I when I read that, I remembered that in a factory, it's not a quiet place. It's very noisy. Then when I worked in agriculture, it was a whole different thing. You're outside a lot, and you're just you and nature and what the farmer's usually doing. Paul wants all believers. He wants us all to lead or conduct and carry on our lives in the tranquil, quiet ways, in the sphere of godliness, in a manner that is worthy of respect. The Greek form for godliness here, 2150, refers to having proper attitude and the proper conduct. You and I as believers are to conduct ourselves in godliness in a manner that is worthy of His, that's capital H-I-S, His respect. Next, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Titus 2, 6 says, young men, likewise, I exhort or urge you to be sober in minded. in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be commended, condemned, that he that is in of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. The Greek form translated pattern means that Titus was to be an example and a model of good works. And to what extent is Titus to be a pattern in all good works? Paul don't mess around with it. He just simply said. Paul's answer is to this point, in all things. In other words, in every aspect of Titus's thinking and living, Titus was to be a pattern and an example or a model for the lifestyle of other believers. Paul set the example. Paul expected Timothy and Titus to do the same. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1? I'll read it to you if you don't want to turn there. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Says, be ye followers of me, even as also I am of Christ. That Greek, be ye followers, that's Greek form number 3402. Another word for that is our imitator. Paul uses this Greek form, translated imitators, six times in his epistles. Two times in Corinthians, once in Thessalonians. But the one I want to talk to you about is Ephesians, turn to Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says, Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. In other words, be ye the followers or imitators of God, dear children. God, by way of the Apostle Paul, has given us a pattern for Christian living and a conduct to live by in this present church age. As Paul followed Christ, then we're to follow Paul's example. Okay, well, we're going to move on next to 1 Timothy 2. We're going to go to verse 3 and 4. It's a complete sentence. And I'd like to take it on here. It says, verse 3, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The word here for this is good. The word this, T-H-I-S, is good and acceptable. This word this here is apparently referring back to the word life in verse 2. The Greek form 2570 for good, the word good here means beautiful, profitable, and honorable. And that next word, acceptable, that's Greek form number 587, and it comes from two Greek words meaning very acceptable or to welcome. So when you and I as believers can conduct ourselves in our life in a tranquil and silent manner in life while we earn our physical living, this is something that is very good, very pleasing, and acceptable in the sight of God. I want you to remember that God is the only one qualified to set the standards or right and wrong for our conduct. So here this evening in verses 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, in verse 1, believers are urged to pray for all men, and what we are to, and what we're to specifically pray for is not stated. But in verse 2, believers are encouraged to pray for all leaders in places of authority. Here the purpose is clearly stated so that they might make a physical living in an undisturbed environment, and they're to do it in quietness. In verse 3, it tells us believers that the quiet life is the kind of life that is good and it's acceptable before God. In verse 4, God desires all men to be saved. I guess, and the question is, are the all men, that all believers are to pray for in verse 1, the same all men that God desires to save in verse 4? Let's put it this way. There is no proof that it is not, so I would say that the answer is yes, that the prayers in verse 1 are for the salvation of all men. The bottom line here is that God's only interest in unsaved in the unsaved is that God desires that all people might be saved. But on the basis of the scriptures and history, we have no reason to expect that all men are going to be saved. Let's put this way. As believers, we are encouraged to pray for all people, like it tells us in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, and we are, as it tells us in the next book we're going to look up, is Romans 1, verse 14 through 16. But why? Why are you and I encouraged to pray for all people? Let's turn to Romans 1, verse 14. And 14 through 16. The first word tells that I am a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me as is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So verse 14 says something about I'm a debtor. That is Greek form number 3781. He says he's a debtor to both the Greeks and to the barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. But a debtor is one who is obligated. In verse 15, it tells us to be ready to tell the gospel story to all men and women. And the Greek form 37, just a second here. And the Greek form 3781 obligated here refers to a person who owes, or one who is in debt, or one who has a responsibility to fulfill. Paul looked at himself as having a debt to pay, or an obligation to pay, or an obligation to meet. So how did Paul become indebted or obligated to the Greeks? I'm talking about those from Greece with a Greek background, or the barbarians. I'm talking about those who were neither Greek nor Jew, but who spoke a foreign language. And when the Jewish point of view, both Greek and barbarians were Gentiles. And he talks also about the wise and the unwise. Here Paul is obviously using the word wise here to make reference to the wisdom of the world, and at this particular time in history, and the Greeks at this time, that the writing of this book had the greatest advances in the area. But what was the indebtedness all about? The problem with Paul, and also for you and I, as believers, is that all of us as believers have a personal debt to pay with Jesus Christ, which in turn put Paul, also you and I, in debt. Grace of God has been so overwhelmingly given to us. Paul also, you and I, in debt to, Paul also, you and I are in debt to a lost world. No doubt most of you have probably paid all your financial debts to your lenders, but not until every person has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ have you and I paid our debt to God. We've not paid our debt, Bill, until all have heard the good news message. God could save people without the praying and preaching of all of us believers if he wanted to do so. But instead, God decided that he would, I don't know if this is the right word, but he chose to share that responsibility with you and I. We really should be pleased, I guess, and thankful that God is willing to share this responsibility of saving lost people. So what is the gospel story? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3 to 11. First Corinthians 15, 3 through 11. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, and the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present. But some are fallen asleep. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I am persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. I think you could say without a doubt that this gospel message here we just read knows no dispensational line. So the gospel message is that Jesus lived, Jesus died for our sins, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose again on the third day, Jesus was seen by the 12, and after that he was seen by 500 at one time. He was seen by the apostles. And the bottom line is Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. You could say that Jesus didn't come to our planet Earth out of eternity to be the greatest teacher the world has ever known, although he was. And Jesus didn't come to set a moral example, but he did. Jesus only came into the world to save sinners. So that is the gospel message that we are to tell. Back to 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Who wills? This is Greek form 2309. It means desires, wishes, wants, or longs for all men to be saved. You could say that this is an expression of this temple of God that is compassionately reaching out to all of those who have or who are rebelling in their sin nature. But in verse 4, that God desires, God wants, God wishes, or God longs for all men to be saved. God has provided a way of redemption for all people through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. God has taken the initiative to draw sinners to the person of Jesus Christ in whom the redemption resides. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. I want to look at the verse 30 when it's all over. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, but not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen you. And things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 30, but of him being God here, God is the source. God is the instigator of our being in Christ. Always keep this in mind about God. This purpose goes back before the foundation of the world, as it tells us in Ephesians 1:4. God is the one who has put us believers in Christ Jesus. We've played no part in obtaining this position. It's totally the gift of God. As it is written in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and I'll read that for you. You don't. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But on this verse that we just read here in 1 Corinthians 1, 30, talked about there were four things for us through Christ Jesus for you and I as sinners. The first thing that God made available to believers in Christ Jesus was wisdom. The Greek form number 4678 is what the word wisdom comes from. And in Colossians 2, let's go Colossians 2, 1 through 3, it says Colossians 2, 1 through 3, for I would that you know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for us many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul predominantly uses this Greek form translated wisdom with a reference to the mystery truth of the church or the body. You'd think that it would be our deepest desire to come into a perfect knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The second thing God made available to us through Christ Jesus was righteousness. That's Greek form number 1343. God's righteousness comes through faith in Christ, which is from God by faith. The third thing that God made available to us through Christ Jesus was sanctification. That's Greek form number 38. As believers in Christ Jesus, we are uniquely set apart and holy before God. Why is that? Because Christ is perfectly set apart in holiness with the Father. So if we are in Christ, then we enjoy the same sanctified position. The fourth and last thing that God made available to us in that verse, 1 Corinthians 1:30, was redemption. That's Greek form number 629. Christ was made redemption or salvation for us. Christ's death in Calvary is a ransom for our sin. Christ's substitutional death has delivered us and freed us from sin. I guess another way of putting it is Christ is everything we need. Whatever it is that you and I need for today, you'll find it in Christ. This all began with God knowing the sinner before the creation of the world. And it carries him through to the final glorification together with Christ. In 1 Timothy 2:4, where it says, "Who desires or will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth?" In this verse, Paul writes that there are two things that God desires for all humans. And I want you to, I've said this before to you, and the order that Paul presents them is very important. The first thing God desires for all humans is to be saved. Once they are alive in their relationship to God. The second thing that God desires is for those saved ones is God wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants the believer to increase in six things. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, 9 and verse 10. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So the six things that he writes here about is, the first one is the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. And the second thing is to have spiritual understanding. The third thing is that we may walk worthy of the Lord. And number four, fully pleasing Him. We're to be fruitful. Number five, in every good work. And last but not least, we're to increase in the knowledge of God. In Colossians 2, just turn the page over if you will, Colossians 2, 1 through 3, "I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." I read this to you a few minutes ago, "but their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures." Acknowledgement. That's Greek form number 1922 of the mystery of God. I want you to notice it wasn't philosophy that he, but it was That word 1922, I hope I pronounce it right for you Greek scholars, is epignosis. That is a precise or further knowledge, or to be thoroughly acquainted with, or a true knowledge of Christ. God wants you to perfectly know the truth. Paul uses it to describe the kind of knowledge of the truth that he wants believers to have. Not just a partial, mediocre, or good knowledge, but a perfect knowledge. If the truth which God has given for the church wasn't important, he wouldn't have given it. But he has given it. It is very important, and all believers are to perfectly know it. Five times in Paul's last epistles, he writes about the knowledge of the truth. You know, there's a lot of truth in Scripture, but Paul is talking about the truth in Scripture. Paul wasn't only interested in just seeing men saved, but Paul was interested in just seeing men saved. But Paul was interested in encouraging those that were saved to mature into a perfect knowledge of the mystery of the distinct truth regarding Christ and His church. Let's go to the next verse. Let's go over here to 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Up to this point, Paul has been encouraging the Ephesians, first of all, to pray to God about their needs, their desires, and their thanksgivings. The second thing was to live a quiet and peaceable life to God. And the third thing was to acknowledge that God desires that all humans are. And the fourth thing, just so that they can come to a perfect knowledge of the truth. Paul begins here in 1 Timothy 2:5 by stating the fact that there is only one God. So this salvation-bringing message involves bringing two parties together. So who are the two parties? First one is the one true God, and the second one is this whole corrupt human race. And just because you as a human being believe that there is one God doesn't necessarily mean anything. Well, let me give you an example of that. James chapter 2, verse 19. James 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou believest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So lip service is not the evidence of saving faith. Even the demons believe and tremble that there is one God. The Romans worshipped many gods. And even today, people worship many gods in a different way. No doubt many sinners believe that there is one God. You must remember that there is no salvation if you believe that there is one God. It's one step in the right direction, but it still leaves the sinner or the non-believer separated from God. The second, the interesting thing is that sinners and non-believers recognize that they will be judged by this one God. Paul is saying here in the second part of 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is one mediator between God and the men. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He can hold your hand. He really understands you and I. When we go to Him, He isn't going to be upset with us. He isn't going to lose His temper. He isn't going to threaten you and I, or even threaten to disinherit us, or hurt you in any way. The key thing is that He knows the situation. And most of all, He still loves you. And all He really wants to do is to put his arm around you. The Greek form for mediator here, 33:16, speaks of someone who reconciles or brings together two divided parties, or a go-between, or an intermediary agent, or someone who arbitrates or mediates for peace. There is one mediator of God and of men. He's a mediator of God. He belongs to God. He mediates on behalf of God. He has the sole responsibility of doing all God's, if there is such a word, mediatorial work. He is also a mediator for men. He belongs to men. He mediates on behalf of the God-man. He is identified with God as a bona fide mediator. And he is also identified with men as a bona fide mediator. As God the Son has mediatorial work, was acceptable to God the Father. We'll start that sentence over. It's been a long day. As God the Son, his mediatorial work was acceptable to God the Father. And the Son of Man, he was an authentic representative of the human race who was qualified to mediate for all us humans. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Propitiation means that sins have been paid for by the suffering of another. Christ is my advocate. He is interceding for me, and he is the propitiation. Christ is called a mediator on man's behalf. Christ satisfies the claims. I hope this is not a stretch, but I think you could even refer to him as the claims adjuster that God has on humans. This is a mediator, the one the world needs to know. There is only one way to salvation. Peter said to the religious leaders in Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given to humans by which we can be saved." The sacrifice of his body was essential to the saving of his people. It tells us that in Matthew 1:21 that he will save his people from their sins. And the last part of 1 Timothy 2:5 is the man Christ Jesus. The Greek form for Christ here is 55:47. It designates the mediator as the anointed one, the king, and the Messiah. His name primarily refers to his divine qualifications as a mediator. This man, Christ Jesus, is a unique mediator as a true God, able to represent both God and as a true man. He was able to represent humans also. I appreciate you listening this evening. We'll start the next time with 1 Timothy 2:6, and we'll finish up here with a prayer. And I, Father, just thank you for this evening and the group on Pal Talk. In our daily lives, help us to respect people of authority. Help us to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all our goodness and honesty. Just, Lord, be with us. Thank you for Christ being our mediator. Just thank you for your word that we know what your thoughts are. In your precious name we pray. Amen.